Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be a guest of a sinner?" But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay them back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man, too, is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Dominic.
Hey, look, thanks very much, Russell, and good afternoon. It's nice to see you here at City Bible Forum this afternoon. As Russell said, Dominic is my name, and I'm back for the next few weeks with you. Just to let you know where we're going at City Bible Forum over the next few weeks, what we're going to be doing is a series all headed up called Start the Ultimate Relationship. And where we're going to be going the next couple of weeks is next Wednesday, down the other end of town, we're going to be looking at the subject of Meet the Ultimate Mentor. The next Thursday here, we're going to be thinking about Find the Ultimate Treasure. The following week in City Bible Forum, we have a special. I notice on the back side of this handout sheet, it's called CBF Special Event. City Bible Forum's special event is Science on God's Side. And I really like that title and was a bit surprised to see that the other title they're running with is God's Undertaker. Has Science Buried God? I prefer the up-tempo title on the back of this sheet, but if you prefer the down-tempo title, Has Science Buried God? Well, I guess it depends whether you're a glass half full or a glass half empty person. You can see on your tables there, it's got brochures about the Is Science on God's Side series of events that are coming up as part of the City Bible Forum. Just might like to grab one, have a little look at that. Stack of things happening that week. I'm back the following week, and the subjects we're going to be looking at here on the Wednesday up at the Angel Place, up at Martin Place, the Northern City Bible Forum, we're going to be looking at Being the Ultimate Lover, and then here on Thursday of that week, we're going to be thinking about Create the Ultimate Business Network. So all of these different subjects for August, in one way or another, we're going to be tackling from different angles, whether it's the angle of treasure or mentor or network or lover, what it is to start the ultimate relationship, what it is to have a relationship with God. And there's a real sense that that's what we want to put forward to our city, to you, that it's possible to have a relationship, an ultimate relationship with God. And we'd encourage you, if you want to take things further today or over any of the next few weeks, one of the ways to do that is to get one of these Introducing God books, and we're selling them over there. But if you're at the point of just beginning relationship with God, just exploring relationship with God, you could come and grab one off me, and I'll give it to you for free as a present from us here at the City Bible Forum team, if you'd like to read that, to check that out. But to business. Start the ultimate relationship. Now, I suspect for you, like me, most days aren't too different to the other. You go to work and there's a daily grind and you run through it. And yet some days there are things that happen that make life stand out, that really are memorable, key events, defining events. And I thought, given it's the day before the Olympics, I might just show you a little brag photo of mine. This is my press pass from 20 years ago this week, when I was the only reporter that 2UE, Radio 2UE, sent to cover the Olympic Games in Seoul. And it was just before Australia went Olympic mad, and I got to see all Australia's gold medal. This is my photo. I took this photo of Debbie Flintoff-King winning gold. I mean, just think of 100,000 people in the stadium and where you had to be sitting to get that photo. I was in the photographer's pit with the 2UE camera. That's a joke. It's a radio station. and got to take that photo of right at the moment that that Debbie beat this Russian girl. And a couple of days later, I got to see Australia. We were in South Korea, in Seoul, South Korea. And we got to the very finals of the women's hockey. And Australia versus South Korea in the final of the women's hockey. And in the stadium, Songnam Stadium, Seoul, there were 40,000 Koreans. Our team and about 30 other Australians. And we won. It was just marvelous. And we were so busy as radio reporters, filing back, getting stuff on the radio. I missed the media bus back to the central press village. And so, in a significant blow, had to catch the bus back with the team. And a 23-year-old Australian boy, not a bad place to be on an Australian girls' gold medal-winning team bus. They're singing, girls just want to have fun. And yeah, I mean, there are memorable... if somebody wrote a book on my life, there'd be a chapter about that. And, I mean, another day, the day I met my wife, we were both babysitting. Somebody had asked us both to babysit, and there's six little kids and us, and we were the only ones in the room who could talk, so we talked to each other, and you can write a couple of pages about that. And I remember 1976, my parents took us on a family holiday driving around Australia, and we went down through Perth. We got to the Royal National Park in the far southwest of Western Australia, and we went walking, and my sister and I, we ran ahead, and we got to this kind of fork in the path, in the road, in the middle of the national park, and you could go this way or that way, and she went this way and I went that way, and she was right and I was wrong, and I was lost for 5 hours in the national park at the other end of Australia. And I just had visions of my parents driving back to Sydney and me growing old in the bush and desperate to be back with my family and desperate even to be back with my sister. And terrible. I mean, I can't remember anything else about 1976 except that day. There's some defining moments. But I want to say today, there's more ways of being lost than geographically lost. You can be geographically lost, or you can be lost in relationship. You can not have your bearings right, you not know where you stand, to not be secure, and I don't know if you thought about this, but actually in our city, many of us, when it comes to God, we're lost. There's times when we know that there's something inside that's wrong. Something that doesn't feel right. And most of the time we push that feeling away, but there's this insecurity, this vulnerability, this lostness, and you just can't deny it's there. And I want to talk about that kind of lostness and how Jesus deals with it this afternoon. I want to approach it by looking at a lost person. And on face value, you wouldn't call him lost. He was powerful, he was wealthy, he was in business, he actually ran the regional section of the tax department. Who? Anyone here working in the tax department? Good. He's head of the regional section, the franchise of the tax department, and in those days, unlike today where the whole tax system is administered by the government, they actually in those days franchised out the tax department, and so to small businessmen. And so you got to charge the tax that the government required, but you could put your own percentage on top of it, and you could put as much of a percentage as you could get away with on top of it. And so this guy, he's deeply unpopular because he's ripping people off in the name of the government, but quite successful in corporate life. And you see him on the handout sheet there, but on the screen as well. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was chief tax collector and was wealthy. It's a sentence taken out of part of the biography of Jesus. Of Luke, Mankel Luke wrote this biography of Jesus, and part of a day in the life of Jesus, and tax collector Zacchaeus is on the nose, and he's in Jericho. Now, I found this photo of Jericho. It still exists as a little town. It's a few kilometres outside Jerusalem, and it's a kind of pass-through place. A little bit like Lithgow. I'll just check on this one. Is anyone here from Lithgow? I didn't think so. Actually, I checked on the web. That's the website for Jericho Municipality, and that's been updated on Tuesday, 28/08/05, and here is Lithgow's website, and you've got to say Jericho looks more interesting than Lithgow, really. I mean, look at this, exploring our beautiful region, coming events, more info, Iron Fest. I mean, that's a tourist attraction if ever there was one. Anyway, that's not where we're going this afternoon, but Jesus is going to Jericho. It's a pass-through place. You wouldn't stop there. You're going somewhere. Why is Jesus in Jericho? Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. He's on his way to Jerusalem. It's just a week and a half before Jesus gets to Jerusalem, is strung up on that cross and brutally murdered. At this stage, though, the whole place is abuzz with talk of Jesus, the miracles that he'd been doing, some of the sensational things he'd been saying in his speeches. And so Zacchaeus, the short, fat tax collector, naturally, he sentenced for he wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Zacchaeus is desperate to see Jesus, and somehow he just figures that if I could just see Jesus, he'd be able to deal with my lostness. And I remember that feeling in the national park of being desperate to be back with my family. And being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. I take it as like Showbag Pavilion at the Easter show. Do you know, you go to the Easter show and it's the end of the day and you walk in? This happens with me. We've got three kids, Kathy and I. We go to the Easter show, 6 hours wandering around the place. Our little kids are like Houdini, trying to escape from us all day. And you've got this slippery kid's hand in one hand and a slippery kid's hand in the other hand. And you've been trying to hang on to them. And you get to the Easter Showbag Pavilion and you walk in there. And one wants to go to Barbie Showbag and one wants to go to Cadbury Showbag. And we're being dragged. And my little kids are in the Easter Showbag. You know, it's just adults and kids. And short, can't see over the time. I just know if I lose my daughter now, I'm going to be spending another 5 hours in lost children and it's going to be awful. And so Zacchaeus is short and he can't see what's going on and he wants to see Jesus but can't see over the top. And so what does he do? He ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him since Jesus was coming that way. And I don't know if you've thought about this, but it's not natural for adults to climb trees. I mean, can you remember the last time you saw an adult climb a tree? And I was just trying to picture it. I mean, closest tree to here? Probably Victoria Park on Parramatta Road. You'd say, I can't think of one closer. I mean, say you're driving along Parramatta Road and you see Russell Matthews up a tree in Victoria Park just on the edge of Parramatta. Would you stop? I'd stop. Saturday morning, 9:30, there's Russ up a gum tree. What are you doing up a tree, Russ? Oh, I didn't feel like golf on my day off. I thought I'd do a bit of tree climbing. It's not natural for adults to climb trees, but desperate men climb trees. And so you've got Zacchaeus, desperate, up a gum tree, looking to see Jesus. And look what happens in sentence 5. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up to him and said to him, Zacchaeus. Now, this is actually quite unnerving in a sense, and yet at the same time extraordinarily comforting. I mean, Jesus has walked through thousands to get to Zacchaeus' tree. And he's looked right up to him and he knows his name. Now, it could be that as Jesus is walking through the crowd, he hears somebody say, hey, Jesus, check out the short, fat porkers, Zacchaeus, up the tree. Could be. But more likely, I think, from all eternity, Jesus has known Zacchaeus' name. It's interesting. Jesus knows my name, your name. It could be that you're here at City Bible Forum and lots of people come to City Bible Forum and they come along, and it could be you this week, and you know that nobody else in this room knows you, that you've just kind of snuck out of the factory, snuck out of the office and come down here, and before anyone can say hello at the end, you're going to nick off and no one knows anything about you. Jesus does. He knows your name. And he knows everything about you. He knows everything about me. He knows there's confident exterior. But then inside, a little voice that says, you've not got it together as well as you're projecting to everyone else. And Jesus knows everything there is to know about Zacchaeus. He knows the things Zacchaeus has done. Working the franchise in the tax department, ripping people off. He knows the things we've done that we're deeply ashamed of. I mean, some of us will go home to our spouses tonight, and as we look at them in bed, there'll be things that, here is the person in the world that we're closest to, there are things that we've been too ashamed to tell them about, too ashamed to raise with them. I don't know everybody here. There'll be people in this room who've made a promise at a time in the past to a spouse. I take you, have to hold, richer, poorer, better for worse, forsaking all others, sickness and health, death do us part. And since that promise of had sex with other women, other men, not been faithful and not told spouse. Or even if we've not done that, we've fantasized about it, we've dreamt it, we've entertained the prospect. When I went to the Olympics, away from home for 4 weeks, and part of the Australian press contingent, and in the Australian press rooms, most of the other journalists who were there that fortnight visited prostitutes in South Korea. And that's probably an unfaithfulness, a secret that has been kept from their spouse for a long time. He doesn't know. She doesn't know. We haven't told her. We're too ashamed. It's too painful. And this is what is unnerving. Whatever it is you've done, I've done, Jesus knows. We've never said it aloud. Jesus knows. He knows our lostness. And I think the reason we have this double side to our nature, this, if you like, this public front and this lost gaping hole inside, is that we're frightened that if we actually let people know what we were really like inside, they wouldn't like us. And that's probably true. If people really did know what we were like inside, they probably wouldn't like us. But here's what's significant. Jesus knows. And 5, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up to him and said, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Jesus knows the worst about us and accepts us just the same. How can Jesus accept a man like Zacchaeus? How could Jesus accept a man like me, you, us? It's only because right at this moment, Jesus is on a journey to Jerusalem. He's traveling through Jericho. And this incident happens almost right at the climax of the long journey that Jesus has been making to Jerusalem. In fact, I'm a media guy. Let me give you a media metaphor. If you think we've been looking at a close shot of Jesus acting in Luke 19, if you zoom out the wide-angle shot, and you go for the big picture of what's happening in the narrative of Luke's account of Jesus' life, and you go all the way back to chapter 9. There's a verse there in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, where it says, as the time approached, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And that little line in Luke 9, 51, it's a hinge verse in the gospel narrative of Luke. And from that point in Luke's account of Jesus' life on, Jesus is traveling. And this little incident in chapter 19, there's all sorts of examples of traveling. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. Verse 3, he wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, Jesus is traveling. He's on a journey. He's on a journey to his death. I mean, it's a week and a half. He'll go on trial, be sentenced to death, walk that lonely walk out to the garbage dump, escorted by the police and the soldiers, and die for crimes he did not commit. die for wrongs, die for offense, die for our offense against God. Jesus can accept Zacchaeus because Jesus knows in a week and a half he's going to pay for Zacchaeus. Jesus can accept me because Jesus knows he has paid for me. Zacchaeus is overwhelmed at this gesture of relationship, this, if you like, this ultimate gesture of acceptance. And look what he says in sentence 6. Zacchaeus came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Jump forward to sentence 8. Zacchaeus stood up, said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here now, I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount." First, Zacchaeus calls him Lord. Zacchaeus at this point is in no doubt of who Jesus is. This man who has just expressed such acceptance, such warmth, such relationship. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. When you meet Jesus, when you begin relationship with Jesus, when you're accepted by Jesus, life must change. Life does change. I've mentioned before here about Charles Colson. Colson was a political thug who worked for Richard Nixon during Watergate. And right at the heart of the Watergate trial, when Colson was being sentenced and going to jail, he realized he was lost before God. His whole world was crumbling. And he had this proud, bravado exterior, but inside he was naked and vulnerable and unclean. And he met Jesus. And Jesus walked right up to his tree and said, "Charles, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." And Colson got down out of his tree, met Jesus, and his whole life changed. "Look, Lord, here and now, half my fortune I give to the poor. If I've cheated anybody out of anything," and he had, do you know what he's done the last 30 years since that day? He's been involved in Christian ministry to jail inmates. 30 years. You can't come into personal relationship with the Lord of heaven and earth and walk away unchanged. And for me, I wasn't in relationship with God. I didn't grow up in relationship with God. And I bought a car, and it had one of those Christian fish stickers on. You know the stickers bad drivers have on the back of their cars? I bought one. And Jesus sticker. And I couldn't bring myself to take the sticker off the car. It was in the days when I used to wash my car before three kids. And so I would go out to wash my car on Saturday mornings, and each time I'd leave the sticker on. And a friend invited me to church, and what happened to church? Well, there was singing and stuff like that, but there's also a talk not unlike the one we've got today. And at the end, there was time for question, comment, forum, debate, interaction, pretty similar to what we're going to do today. If you want to jot down a comment on one of these little slips of paper that you can, and we'll collect them in a moment, we'll open up for forum time. And I went and I kept going and listening. And over a period of time of debating, reasoning, going back and forth, discussing, I came to see that Jesus had accepted me. And really it was like Jesus walked right up to me as I was up my tree and he said, "Dominic, come down at once. I must stay at your house today." And I, who was lost in terms of relationship with God, suddenly was found. I was accepted. I was forgiven. And really it was a defining moment for me. Oh, you could write, if you were writing about me, you could write a few pages about the Olympic Games, stick in a couple of paragraphs about getting lost in the bush, you could put a paragraph in about meeting my wife, but really the big thing was that Jesus pulled me out of a tree. How did people react that day with Zacchaeus? All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." I mean, he's gone to lunch at his place. How can Jesus do that? I mean, lunch at his place, that's such a sign of acceptance. And Jesus both defends his actions and explains what he's doing. Here it is in sentence 9. Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came, that's his name for himself, came to seek and save what was lost. Why did Jesus come to earth? Why was Jesus on this journey to Jerusalem? Why was Jesus traveling through Jericho? Why did he have his face resolutely set on Jerusalem? Because that's why he came, to seek and save lost people like Zacchaeus, to seek and save lost people like me. I don't know how you picture yourself in life. You're part of the CBD community, part of Central Sydney community, part of the city working community, part of the commuters. Successful, corporate. I don't know how that big, bold exterior works. But I just want to sort of put my foot out tentatively into your comfort zone this afternoon and say, if you're not home with Jesus, in relationship with Jesus, then you're still stuck up a gum tree. And Jesus is saying to you, you need a moment, a come down moment, a come down moment and be accepted by Jesus moment. It doesn't cost you anything. Why? Because he pays for it all in his death. But being accepted by him, eating with him, in relationship with him, in ultimate relationship with him, changes everything. But so much better to be found than lost. So just in conclusion, before we take questions and comments in the forum section of this talk, you stay up that gum tree. There's just a warning there. If you stay up the gum tree as Jesus walks past, you won't be accepted by him. As a consequence, you won't benefit from the effects of his death on the cross. And as a consequence, you'll be unaccepted by God. Now, some people here, there'll be a stack of questions when we open up for forum time. And there's things you ought to do if you've got questions, and let me encourage you to read this Introducing God book. But there'd be others here, and you know in your heart deep down what I'm saying is true. And I mean, yes, it's been me talking today, but it's actually been Jesus speaking as well. You've heard the word of God today. And you're actually saying, I want to get down out of that tree. That's where my heart is. That's who I am. That's where I want to be, not away from God and out of relationship with him. I want to be home with Jesus. How would you do that? We don't do this every week at City Bible Forum. We just do it every so often. But today I thought we'd pray. We'd actually speak to Jesus and say, I'm coming out of the tree, if that's okay. What would you say? Here's a prayer. Lord Jesus, dear Lord Jesus, thanks for coming to seek and save the lost. That's what he was about. Thanks for accepting me. Thanks that your death on the cross, where you're going for in Jerusalem, thanks that that pays for my rejection. And please change me. Don't leave me the same. So that I can live now with you as my with you as my Lord. Is that where you're at? And if it is, let me invite you to speak to God with me along these lines. I'm going to bow my head and pray, and if you'd like to speak to God, just grab those ideas and echo them in your own heart to God. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for coming to seek and save the lost. Lord Jesus, thank you for accepting me. Thank you that I can get down out of that tree. Thank you that your death on the cross pays for my rejection. And please change me, so that I can live now with you as my Lord. Amen. For me, the Olympic Games pales into insignificance. The lost in the park pales into insignificance. Even meeting my wife is not as significant as the day I got down out of the tree and met Jesus. And if you prayed that prayer with me, and you know that whatever was happening for anyone else in this room, you were coming out of the tree, coming to see Jesus. then God has heard you. And can I say at the end as we leave, don't go back to the factory without coming and talking to me, and I'll give you one of these Introducing God books. Now we're going to open for questions and comments, and I'll hand back to Russ as we head in that direction. Thanks very much, Russell. First one, how do we know that Zacchaeus was fat? He was short, but it never states he was fat. Fair call. that was just a little bit of kind of interpretive license by me, and sorry about that. Why does Jesus call himself Son of Man? There are three ways the term Son of Man could be used, and he's calling himself Son of Man to be enigmatic, to kind of draw you in, and you're left as you hear him use the term Son of Man thinking, I wonder what he means by that. Son of Man could mean, on the one hand, any person who is, if you like, the son of a man. Do you know, so any son, any human. It's really another term for human. It could also mean, and this it's a kind of quaint way of talking about the first person singular reflexive pronoun. You say, what? oneself. That's the first person singular reflexive pronoun. It's a kind of quaint way of saying one, and you hear the Queen do it. One does wish one's corgis would stop whatever. And so is Jesus talking about any man, any human, or is he talking about himself? But also, and this is a little bit of homework for you, go and read Daniel chapter 7. Or you could check out, actually, the last talk I gave here at the City Bible Forum 2 months and 1 week ago, I spoke on Daniel chapter 7. And in Daniel chapter 7, there is one called a Son of Man who comes on the clouds of glory and who comes into the very presence of God and is there with the Ancient of Days and is not God, but has all the attributes. Well, it's not God Almighty, but he has all the attributes of God, and he is equal to God and is God, but not God the Father. And so when you hear the term Son of Man, you're left wondering, is it any man? Is it oneself? Or is it Daniel 7, Son of Man? And so he says Son of Man, everyone goes, what? Which ones he mean? And that's the mystery that you're not quite sure about. And it's the only term he uses to refer to himself. And every time he uses it, you're left not sure which one he means until you get to the end of the gospel, to the end of Luke's biography, to the end of Mark's biography, end of Matthew, end of John, and you think, ah, he means Daniel 7. He is the one who is God, but who is different to the Father Almighty, who has all the attributes of the Father Almighty, but is distinct and separate to the Father Almighty. And so it's a very exciting journey to, you could go to a place called like BibleGateway.com and type in Son of Man and just check out all the references to Son of Man in the Bible. That'd be an excellent little bit of a study to do and see if and test the thesis that I've just given you of those three meanings of Son of Man against all the different references. Thanks, Russell. Cheers. See you next week for Meet the Ultimate Mentor.
All right. And also, just as a reminder, too, if anybody did order the Regalia series on CD, we're hoping to have all that ready for you for next week. And thanks again. Oh, and also, if you, just like Dominic had mentioned, he probably wouldn't say it himself, but if you do want to get his talks from like the last series where you did in Daniel, it's DominicSteele.com or www.DominicSteele.com. Hope to see you next week. Thanks again for coming along today.